department store one day. And the security guards noticed him, and so they took him and they took him to the office and set him down, and they paged his parents over the address system in the store. And so one of the security guards thought, well, it might be a few minutes while I get there. I think I'll give him some ice cream. So the security guard went and got him a good-sized ice cream cone. And the little boy sitting there eating the ice cream cone and just enjoying it to no end, not a care in the world. And then his parents suddenly come into the office. And when he sees his parents, he realized now that he was lost. And he burst into tears. You know, many people who come to know the Lord don't even know that they were lost. I would say that was true in my experience. I didn't really understand what it meant to be lost, what it really meant. And it is a terrible thing to be really lost, separated from God. But the Lord worked in my heart, and I thought, like many people, that I was just okay. I didn't need anything more from God than the ability to call him, to contact him in time of emergency. But beyond that, I thought I was just fine. But once we meet the Lord, we realize the things that we were missing. We realize that a whole dimension of our life, our spiritual lives, was just dead or gone or false or filled with some nonsensical, untrue things. But the Lord is gracious, and he does save us even in our ignorance. And I think it's important to, as I was thinking about this, it's important to realize that the world we live in, the world that we operate in, are filled with people of both kinds. There are people who have experienced God's grace, and they are Christians, and they know it, and they've been changed. Their lostness is in the rearview mirror of their life. But there are also many people in our lives who are apart from God, and they feel they are just fine. They don't have a care in the world. They don't think, and they think they're just going on with life, and that will be okay. And the truth is, they need God. They need new life. They need that transforming power that God brings into our lives. And so this morning I want to turn to a passage in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, where we hear about a man transformed through the Lord's acceptance of him. Now, we've been talking in these last 4, 5, 6 weeks or so about lives being transformed. And the New Testament and the Bible really has many of them, of people meeting Jesus and coming away from that interaction, that encounter, very different, very changed in a clear way. Among all the transformation accounts that we do see in the New Testament, this one is probably one of my favorites. It maybe is my ultimate favorite one. I've preached this before, and I love preaching this story about Zacchaeus. We see that his spiritual renovation occurs as he is welcomed by Jesus. Jesus welcomes or accepts him as a person. And that has always stuck out to me. We'll talk a bit about that in a moment. The power of accepting others and welcoming them. We see also an immediate difference in him. Sometimes people receive Christ, sincerely receive the Lord, but then their changes don't really begin to occur immediately. I like this story because there's an immediate difference in him. And it's apparent and it's obvious there, and everyone can tell that this person is really different now. Something dramatic has happened in his life. And also because he does this thing about Zacchaeus is he doesn't seem to that he needed to be told what to do as a person who has met the Lord. It seems to come from within him. It's just going to flow out. Almost like a power within him, the Christ in his life is now just leading him. Paul might say later on, yes, he's being led by the Spirit in these things. But he doesn't, what's always intrigued me is that he didn't need to be sat down and told. Now, sitting people down and discipling them is very important. This is how the Christian life is. And there is much to learn. And Zacchaeus, too, had much to learn. But we'll see in him an immediate steps in the right direction. Without Jesus saying, now go and do this and do that. He doesn't need to be told that. And that's another reason why I love this story. So if you have it in your Bibles, or if you want to read listen as I read and follow along on the screen, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho, this is Jesus, entered Jericho, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone into to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a great story in the New Testament. We meet Zacchaeus, whom we are told is a chief tax collector, and he is wealthy. Now, tax collectors were seen as traitors. And I would probably have seen him as a traitor myself, being honest, because he was collecting taxes from me and my fellow Jewish people and giving them to the Romans. Well, I didn't really like that because I wouldn't have liked the Romans anyway, because they were pagans and they were enforcing authority over us living in Judea and Israel at that time. So those were people who actually went out and collected these taxes, were despised by people, and they made a good living off of it too. They were able to keep a percentage of whatever they brought in. And the Romans were happy as long as they got their money. The tax collector was happy because they were getting their money. But the people were not happy because they were having their money taken from them in these taxes. But we're also told that he wanted to see Jesus. Even though he occupied this place in society, he still wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to get a glimpse and maybe hear him and understand who this Jesus was, who was causing all this commotion in the land. And people were all abuzz about and just talking about him all the time. And so we see here a few things. In verse 7, the people here kind of voice the teaching of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees had made it clear that there are certain people in society you were not to associate with. We've talked about some in the course of this short series. The sinful woman in John's Gospel, for instance. And they said, Jesus would not permitted this if he had known what kind of woman she was, that she was sinful. But here we see that that it is really the people who see this. And they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So he is breaking a rule, a societal rule, that has been taught by the Pharisees and scribes. And now we see it really has filtered into the thinking of the regular people. These are people who are sinners because they are doing things contrary, clearly contrary, or greatly contrary, we might say, to God's law. And tax collectors were thrown into that because they were seen as traitors and enemies to God's people. But while they say that Jesus goes to be with the sinner, Jesus says that this man is also a son of Abraham at the end of this story. So he has a different appraisal of Zacchaeus. Now Luke's record is fairly brief. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come here, I'm staying at your home." Okay, now Jesus can say that because he's Jesus. And Zacchaeus' words clearly show in verse 8 that he has changed. That's all we really see about Zacchaeus, is that he says after this encounter with Jesus is what he's going to do. We're not told really if there was much of any other dialogue that took place. But Luke has given us these things that we know took place, and he emphasizes certain things. And even though the word faith or believe does not appear, it is apparent that Zacchaeus has come to believe in Jesus. In verse 8, he calls him Lord. In verse 9, he is called the son of Abraham, which means he is a person of faith. And so Jesus declares to him, or declares to all, that salvation has come to this man's house. Salvation has come. In verse 10, Jesus states his mission to seek and to save what was lost. The idea, the purpose of that being Zacchaeus was lost, and now he is saved. And so everything Zacchaeus says is confined to one verse, verse 8. But his words really do disclose that a spiritual transformation has taken place. Something radical has happened in this man. And so we're going to talk about that. Let's just mention briefly, though, the Lord's interaction with Zacchaeus. And there's just two things I want to say about this. First of all, Jesus initiates the relationship with Zacchaeus. He could have avoided him. If he was a good Jewish man, according to the scribes and Pharisees, he would have avoided him altogether, pretended he didn't see him, and just kept going. He would have said, "There's one of those bad people. Tax collectors." And so Jesus could have easily avoided this evangelistic opportunity. He could have just walked by. That would have been the proper thing, the acceptable course of action. But instead, Jesus welcomes Zacchaeus. He welcomes him. He says, "I'm staying at your house." This is an indication of acceptance. It's not like Jesus said, "Oh, I don't have anywhere to spend the night. I got to find a place fast." No. Jesus does that because it is a way of saying, "I accept you. I am happy to be in your presence and to interact with you, to be with you, to spend the night in your home, to fellowship with you," we might say, to eat food together, to spend this time together. And that is really a powerful thing. Now, Jesus is not giving approval of his shady accounting. It is likely he did cheat people. Tax collectors generally were known for doing this. And Zacchaeus even states that, "If I have cheated anyone." Well, he probably knows he has. He probably knows he has. And he wouldn't have mentioned it. And yet Jesus does what the people can't understand. He goes to be the guest of a sinner. They said it was terrible, but really this is wonderful. It is God's grace. It is really a picture of what God is doing in Jesus, sending Jesus into the world to dwell among us, to be with us. Jesus, perfectly holy, never sinned, never infected by our sin. That never happened. But he dwelt among us. He came to people, draw close to them. He accepted them and welcomed them without approving of their sinful deeds, which he knew. Of course he knew this with all the people he encountered. But this was not what a respected rabbi was supposed to do. As we said, the rabbis of that day, the Pharisees, had established standards for social interaction. But Jesus contradicts all of this accepted practice. He has a different theology, one that is based on God's love and his desire for reconciliation. God desires people to be reconciled. Though our sins offend God, he still wants us back. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. We don't have to do something first to earn God's acceptance. We don't have to first change our ways, and then God looks down upon us and says, well, you're okay now. Now I will relate to you. No, God isn't like that at all. The wonderful thing about Christianity is that God sends Jesus to us as we are. In all of our sinfulness, all of our captivity, our bondage, all the things, knowing all the things that have hold us in place, knowing the bad habits we do and the sins we've committed and the things that we continue to tempt us and hold us. In spite of all those things, Jesus comes to people. He comes to people and welcomes them to a fellowship. He welcomes us to know Him, to be restored to Him through faith in Jesus, through believing in Him. And this is always has amazed me about Christianity. And it makes it so different from so many other religions in the world. That as it is as the song, the old song goes, just as we are, we come to Jesus and He forgives our sins and He gives us new spiritual life. And the reality is if we ever had to attain to a place where we would be acceptable, we would never get there. It'd be impossible. We would never get to that place, any of us. But God is good and He is gracious. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but He extends His love to us and His compassion. And this is exactly what we see in this story about Zacchaeus. It is an illustration of His compassion. Jesus felt for people. He felt for them. That compassion, despite their sin. We see this stated clearly in places like Matthew 9:36, for instance. It says, when this was another place, but when He saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were people wandering around spiritually, not knowing where to go, who to follow. Their leaders were leading them astray. They were teaching them things that were not true about God. The Pharisees, they were giving them a false image of what God was like in their teaching, and they were keeping people from entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so we see here that Jesus is so different, that He has compassion for people, that emotion that we can identify with. We know what compassion is. We feel compassion for hurting people. We read in the news terrible stories about a drive-by shooting, and a bullet ricochets, and it goes into a house, and it kills a young child. And our hearts are broken. And we see the mother and the father, and we weep for them, and we weep for this child. And we have compassion, because this is such a painful, terrible thing that's happened to them. So we know what compassion is. We see it a lot in our... I think we have opportunity to experience a lot of compassion in our days. Because there's so much suffering going on in the world. And in different ways there's suffering. And that we can express compassion. But Jesus has compassion for people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. No one's leading them in the way to go. But that's all going to change now because Jesus is there. He's going to begin leading people. And His disciples are going to begin leading people. And His church is going to then begin leading people in the way that they should live their life. In a way to peace with God and into a life that honors and pleases Him. So this comes out of the Lord's interaction with Zacchaeus. And like I said earlier, this really always amazes me that this great interaction and this the importance of acceptance. And the power of accepting people. Not approving of their sins. It's not what we're talking about. But just welcoming them. And loving them as a person in need of redemption. And we can do that as well. We can do that. But this transformation in Zacchaeus is seen in the action at steps that Zacchaeus immediately takes. And there's two things he really does. Or changes that take place in his life. The first is, Zacchaeus is determined to be generous. He didn't do this before, or he wouldn't have had to say this. He didn't give away money before. He didn't give things to the poor like he's about to do. It's only after meeting Jesus. See, before he was like most people, and probably like most people, and just kept it all for himself. Most people keep all their money for themselves and spend it on themselves and their own. What they want, the things they want, the things they want to do. And actually give very, I'm talking about just in generalities, the vast majority of people share very little, if anything, with other people. I had a conversation with some people the other day, and the conversation kind of came up about this idea of looking out for yourself. And I wasn't really saying much, but I kind of was listening, and I heard one fellow say to another, yeah, you got to look out for yourself. That's the important thing. And then the guy he was really talking to said, that's right. You've got to look out for number one, and that's all. And I just kind of stood there saying, that's amazing to me that they actually admit that. Because to me as a Christian, that is so contrary to everything Jesus and the Bible teaches. But to these people, they were admitting that that's their philosophy. That is what a guiding principle in their life. They look out for themselves. That's it. That's what's important. Everyone else is on their own. And I thought to myself, how sad that is. How sad to live like that. But that's where they were. And they were proud to admit it to one another, that this was their guiding principle for living. And I thought, oh my. Lord, please keep me from that. Because there's no joy in that. There's no contentment in that. There's an endless, selfless, selfish attitude. It's just awful in my mind as I was hearing that. But he went beyond the natural generosity. He was willing to give away half of his money. Is that really what he said there? Half his money? I think it is. Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. Verse 8. Well, that's pretty strange, and that's pretty great, isn't it? A wealthy person now has this concern for others, and generosity has taken over in his life. How did that happen? He met Jesus. That's all. That's the only thing we can say. He met Jesus, and he was changed. And now he's gone from being a person who clings to their money, who holds on to it with both hands and doesn't want to lose any of it, to a person who's now giving away a good percentage of it and wants other people to be helped by what he has. And so this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Because by nature, fallen humankind is selfish. And like in the story, it doesn't care about others. That's the truth about fallen human nature. We are selfish people. I want what I want. I'm going to use it for what I want. I don't care. I don't care about that. I don't care about what they need. I don't care. Let them deal with that. But that's not the spirit of Christ. It doesn't please God, that's for sure. And it's a very sad way to live. And so what he is declaring here is really kind of unnatural. It's kind of bizarre in a way. Wow, what's with you, Zacchaeus? Why would you do that? Who's going to give away half of their possessions? I've never seen anyone give away half their possessions. Maybe you have, but I never have. But we see this uncommon generosity flowing from a transformed life. Now, I'm not saying you should give half of your possessions away. But I'm saying, as a Christian, we should live with generosity. That is clear. For those who are in need, for the work of the Lord, yes. For other good causes, yes. People can give what they can give. We know that. But God calls us to be generous people, because he is generous towards us. He is generous towards us. How much has he given us? Oh my goodness. Think about it. Like the old song, count your blessings. Yeah, God's done a lot for you, hasn't he? A lot for you. A lot. He's given you all these days. He's taken care of you. If you're part of this church family, he's given you a community of people who love you and care about you and would respond to a need of yours in a moment if they knew about it. Yes, he loves you. He's been generous to you. And he tells us, now you be generous. Let my spirit in you guide you towards being generous to other people too. Don't worry, you'll have enough. I'll take care of you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Exactly. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. Give freely, he tells us. So we see Zacchaeus here, maybe for the first time, showing concern for others. He is giving it to the poor. They need it. And according to the Apostle John, he's doing just what a Christian should do. He's living Christian teaching without probably being told that this is what you should do. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, here we have the teaching. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't, is the answer. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, kind words and kind talk and encouraging talk is important. But what he's saying here is, let us not just say, go and be warmed. Or, I hope it works out for you. Or, I hope you can find some help somewhere. Jesus says that we should do it in deed and in truth. And in our church here, as a church, we have done this and continue to do this so many times. We have helped people in action, in real tangible ways. Recently, we helped someone relocate, a person who had no money, no means to do this. But they needed things moved from one city into our city where they had come to recently. Had children they had to care for. They were a single parent. But we helped them. You church. Yeah. We help that person in a tangible way, in the name of Jesus, to get their possessions to their home. And that's great. And I take no credit for it, but I'm just saying that this is what Christianity does. Both as a corporate congregation, but also as individuals. In maybe perhaps smaller ways as individuals. We help people in tangible ways. So Zacchaeus has material possessions. He knows of a need, the poor, and he loves them with action. So he actually does exactly what John taught in 1 John chapter 3, and which we also should do as Christ followers. So immediately Zacchaeus is showing that a real transformation has occurred in his life. He's showing generosity towards the needy. And isn't it interesting that this is what he does? That this is Christianity. This is that Luke includes this story to show that, yeah, when people come to know the Lord, this is what the kind of thing that they should do. But there is more. He's not only willing to be generous, he is willing to make restitution. Restitution. Why does he offer to repay four times to those he cheated? Why not just say this? Well, I'm glad that God has forgiven me all my sins and he's forgiven me for all the times I've cheated people. And leave it at that. And just go on his way. Those sins are forgiven. I don't need to worry about that anymore. Yes, I cheated them in the past, but I don't have to worry about that. That's just over and done with. Well, why does he say, no, I'm gonna take care of these people? The answer is because his conscience has been restored. This is a matter of conscience. Previously, before meeting Jesus, he could live with that. He could live with that. The possibility or the probability or more likely the knowing that he had cheated people. He had taken a little more taxes or a lot more taxes than he should have. And he was okay with living with that, but no longer. And again, without any instruction, he is doing Christianity. He is following Christian teaching. Because Christian teaching includes having a good conscience, maintaining a good conscience. And this is speaking to him, man, I cheated those people. I need to go back and look at the books. I need to make sure I take care of them. And he does it he does more than probably necessary. He says four times. So he really wants to make sure he covers anything there that he may have done wrong. And so he does this, and this idea of a good conscience is clear in Scripture that Christians are to have a good conscience, maintain a good conscience. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read these words. The aim of our charge, that is the teaching, he's talking about the teaching of Christianity, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we want to have love that comes. We want to love one another, love God. We also want to have a sincere, real, genuine faith, not a flimsy faith, not a doubting faith, but we want to have a sincere, real faith. But we also, Timothy or Paul adds, have a good conscience so that there are not things accusing us in our mind. Now, a good conscience will keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do, but it will also keep us, if we do those things, it will cause us to repent. It will cause us to confess that. It'll cause us to turn around and put away that sin. It may also cause us, in this case, Zacchaeus, to make restitution because he's saying, I wronged that person and I'm going to go make it right. My conscience weighs upon me. I have to do this. And this is what Christians are to have, exactly. So he's showing Christianity again, Christian teaching. And I don't think Jesus explained all this to him in that short conversation. I think it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God leading him. And immediately, boy, I need to do this. And this is a powerful way that God works in our life. He leads us by His Word, and He leads us by His Spirit in us. And it's a wonderful thing. And these go together. They are in step one with the other on how we are to live. And so Christian teaching includes this idea of keeping a good conscience. A guilty conscience is burdened. It is troubled by sin in our life, and that's bad if we have a guilty conscience. A seared conscience doesn't feel the weight of sin any longer. And that's even worse. If a person's conscience is seared, that means they can sin and not feel bad about it. Now, for unbelievers, of course, I would think this would just be normal. But for Christians, for a Christian, a believer, who's in the place where they are continuing on in sin, and they don't feel guilty about that any longer, that is really a dangerous place to be. That's really dangerous to come to that point where your conscience no longer afflicts you for doing something wrong. A good conscience is one that strives to be free of sin and addresses it when it happens. Those two things. My conscience keeps me, warns me about things I might be tempted to do that are wrong. But if I do sin, my conscience tells me that. And it tells me that, believe me, from time to time. Yes, it tells you as well. And then we confess that to the Lord. We confess it to other people if it's necessary, but we can have our sins forgiven. Because Jesus continues to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a good conscience is important to maintain as a believer. And maybe in your life, there's some areas where you just need to kind of deal with some things. Deal with some things. Because your conscience is bothering you. So spiritually alive, Zacchaeus is now sensitive to his sins and knows what he has to do, and he is going to attend to it immediately. He declares it publicly, and I have no doubt that he did exactly what he said he would do. This is just two areas of his life. But Zacchaeus' words show his encounter with Jesus brought new spiritual life, changing his heart and making it possible for him to begin living in accordance with God's will. Well, this is the kind of wonderful change that God can make in people. It is liberating. It is a liberating change from the things that bind us and hold us down and keep us from living as God intended us to live. So again, I'm not telling you this morning that I'm not talking about being generous or making restitution. Although those things are good, we should be generous. And if there's restitution that's needed, it should be made. What I am saying is that Jesus is still in the business of changing people. And we, his followers, need to always remember this and not lose hope for other people. Not lose hope that the Lord can work in their life. Not doubt that God could work in that person's life. Luke writes this because this person is on the far end. He's a sinner. He's a tax collector. He is, as the society would say, he's a terrible person. But even Zacchaeus can be radically transformed by meeting Jesus. And so can anybody. And we, believers, have to remember that. And so we need to remember that while most of the people condemned him and scorned him and excluded him, Jesus made time for him and extended friendship to him, and he was transformed by the grace of God. And Jesus, I believe, gives us ourselves a model to follow in reaching out to people, accepting them, not their sin, not their bad things they do, but accepting them as people and caring about them. We can do this. God maybe has people in your own world that you can speak to. I know a couple in my own world who are locked into a philosophy that everything in life is about living for themselves. I hope the Lord gives me opportunity to speak with them and to befriend them and to get to know them. Also, if you've never experienced new life in Jesus, I want you to know he is still in the business of transforming people, and he can really change your life. Your life. If you're here watching this and you say, man, I don't know, my life's pretty messed up. I've tried things before. It's not worked. The Lord can take your life and make it into something beautiful and wonderful. He can set you free. He can give you new spiritual life. He's done this. We see it in the New Testament, and he continues to do it. He continues to do it through his word and through other Christian people. So there's hope for you. Look to the Lord. Welcome Jesus into your life. Men, tell him that you need his forgiveness in your life and accept him.